بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله I spent a few sessions discussing the important subject of sacred knowledge and yesterday the session was all about sticking to the blessed narrations and being very careful with regards to opinions And the report I'll mention again. Hafiz Khatib in Ash-Sharaf al-Ashab al-Hadith, number 149, with a Hassan chain. Ahmad ibn Shabawi, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, whoever desired knowledge of the grave, then he should study the Ahadith. And whoever desired knowledge of bread, then let him study opinion. So simply put, what the Shaykh was mentioning is that the Ahadith is beneficial knowledge. It will benefit you in the grave and the afterlife. But opinion, the only benefit you really get from it is a worldly benefit. You may learn how to debate with people, you may learn how to stumble a person, but that doesn't benefit you in the hereafter. And also, the report I mentioned with regards to the scholars of Hadith, the report mentions that the fasiq amongst them is still better than the devout worshipper who is not one of them. This is recorded by Hafiz Khatib in Ash-Sharaf al-Ashab al-Hadith number 93, where the Sahih channel transmission. So Uthman ibn Abi Shayba said this. So even if you have a Hadith scholar and he's fasik, that means he's got like low qualities, he is still better than the devout worshipper who is not a scholar of Hadith. So what he was saying was, because he's carrying the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah will look after him. Clarifying further, Ishaq ibn Ibrahim once asked Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayh, what if a people write a hadith, but one does not see the signs of it upon them, and they thus have no dignity? He replied, they will be led by the hadith to goodness. This is recorded by Hafiz Khatib rahmatullah alayh in Ash-Sharaf al-Ashab al-Hadith number 118, Sahih Munqati. So let's look at this. So the question was, people write hadith, but one does not see the signs of it upon them. Meaning that people think, well, they're writing hadith, but they still look like they're degenerate people. Imam Ahmad said, Rahmatullah Ali, they will be led by the hadith to goodness. Meaning, Allah Ta'ala puts all the blessings in the hadith. So even though you can't see it, if they really are writing the hadith, memorizing the hadith, Allah Ta'ala will eventually correct them. And who said that? Imam Ahmad, Rahmatullah Ali. Thus, Abdullah ibn Dawood said, Rahmatullah Ali, the hadith is strength. Hence, whoever desired to attain thereby the life of this world will have it. And whoever desired to attain the life of the hereafter will also have it. SubhanAllah. So in this Sahih report, Abdullah ibn Dawood said the hadith is strength. Then he explained. It means you get the honor of this world and the honor of the hereafter. So what's left? Because Allah Ta'ala will honor you in this world and He will honor you in the hereafter. Note, none of these reports are opinions. All about hadith. Zakariya ibn Adi, he stated, Rahmatullah Ali, I once saw Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, Rahmatullah Ali, in a dream. And I asked him, how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treat you? He replied, He forgave me due to my traveling. I in pursuit of the sacred hadith. SubhanAllah. So this is recorded by Hafiz Khatib in Ash-Sharaf al-Ashab al-Hadith number 217 with a Hassan chain of transmission. So Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he was from the Tabi Tabi'in, he was a saintly soul. He did half his life, he did jihad, half his life he went to do hajj. Right, so his life was just path of Allah day and night. But when somebody saw him, when he passed away, and they asked him, how were you treated? It wasn't to do with his worship. Because I was forgiven because of my traveling. So what did he travel for? To acquire hadith. Allah Ta'ala used that as a means to forgive him. And this is the great Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, rahmatullah. Somebody said to Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayh that some people are speaking ill of the scholars of hadith. Imam Ahmad said, Zindiq, Zindiq, i.e. apostates, apostates. So look how the opposite is true. If you speak ill of the scholars of hadith, because you it's a sign of an apostate. Because you're really speaking ill of the Prophet. So note, they have been given immense honor by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah the Almighty just bless all the noble scholars of the hadith and forgive us all for their honorable sakes. Ameen. So now, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil is an essential deed. And there is amazing reports about the virtues. In Tabarani, Hakim al-Tirmidhi in his Nawadir al-Usul and Targhib, our beloved messenger, relevant part of the report, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I saw the angels of punishment seize the limbs of one of my followers. But subhanallah, his zeal for preaching and his interest in propagation saved him from the clutches of the angels of punishment and left him in the care of the guardian angels. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So the Prophet ﷺ, he sees, this is probably on the Mihraj, and he sees that one of his ummatis is about to be punished by the angels of punishment. But something saves him, something grabs him from the angels of punishment and hands him over to the guardian angels. And what was it? It was his preaching and his propagation. So what does this hadith tell you? It protects you from punishment when you enjoin the good and forbid the evil. You deserve to be punished. But because of that deed, and you have a passion for it, Allah Ta'ala will protect you from punishment, though you are deserving. But should we find this surprising? No. In Tirmidhi, number 2685, Hasan Gharib, Shaykh Al-Bani Rahmatullah Alayhi states Sahih, in Sahih Al-Jami, number 1838, and Sahih Al-Targhib, number 78, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His angels alayhi salatu wa salam send salat upon the person who teaches people good. Subhanallah. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His angels alayhi salatu wa salam send salat upon the person who teaches the people good. Now, why did I keep the first part of the hadith in Arabic? Because what does it sound like? Yes, Salat al-Nabi. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala al-Nabi. Allah Ta'ala and His angels send salat upon the Prophet. Verse of the Quran. The same words the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used for those who teach people good. Allah Ta'ala and His angels send salat upon the person who teaches the people good. Now think about that. Now it's nothing to do with you. You've been honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you've been honored by the angels. But what is the deed that's causing this immense honor? That you are teaching the people good. So go back to the previous report. How can he get punished? The angels of punishment grabbed him, but how could he get punished when Allah Ta'ala and His angels are sending salat upon him when he was teaching the people good? Therefore, it protected him. And note, this is a sahih hadith. This is probably one of the greatest virtues of enjoying the good, forbidding the evil. Indeed, the sincere da'i's efforts reach far and wide. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willing, they would further be graciously given further priceless honors. In particular, those who travel in pursuit of this priceless deed. So you get two types of da'is. One da'i doesn't leave his homeland. He's sharing his knowledge. He'll be rewarded, inshallah. Another da'i, he actually travels and invites others. He gets something else. In Bayhaqi, Ibn al-Najjar, Kanz al-Umal, 2-139, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 248 of the New English Translation, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, shall I not inform you of those of whom even the prophets alayhi salatu wa salam and martyrs will envy on the day of judgment due to their nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they will honorably be seated on pulpits of light. Those who travel the world advising people so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's servants become beloved to him, and so that he subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes beloved to them. So this is the report, the gist of the report. So let's look at this. On the day of judgment, the prophets and martyrs will be honored above others. But even these blessed personalities will be envious of a certain type of people. And when they look at these people, they'll be sitting on pulpits of light near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when the Prophet was asked, who are these people? Look what he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those who travel the world advising people, meaning they're travelers. Now what's interesting, who do you think of when you hear this hadith? Tabligh. They travel the world. Those who travel the world advising people, and what do they do? This is what the condition is. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's servants become beloved to him, and so that he becomes beloved to them. So they call into the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who are these people? And notice, you've got movements. And like I mentioned, the Tablighi movement in particular. Right? They travel the world. And what's the first point? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? The prophets are going to be envious of these people. And the martyrs. So there's two types of da'is. One is the one who doesn't leave his home. He's also been given immense virtue. But the one who has been given the ultimate virtue are those who travel. So now question. Do we need to know why Allah Ta'ala gets more pleased when you travel? No, we don't need to know. The Prophet said it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But what wisdom could you think of? Why do these brothers or sisters deserve extra virtue? And so the obvious response is, they make it more effort. They make it more effort. And the other thing, which is certainly worth pointing out, when you travel, people don't judge you. If you're in your own locality, people know you. So when you're given da'wah, they know your weaknesses. So your da'wah isn't as effective. But when you actually see a person come from outside giving you da'wah, you think he's an awliya. All you know is he's come out of town and he's calling me to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's another blessing of people from coming from the outside. So note again, don't you want to be amongst these people? Think about it. Allah Ta'ala and his angels sending blessings on you. Have you got any worries? Maybe it was in reference to these noble souls that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if two people love each other for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one of them is in the east, whilst the other is in the west, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still will gather them both on the day of judgment and will say, he is the one you love for me. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, number 9022 or 6-492. So who are these people? How can two people love each other? One's in Australia, one's in America. The Prophet is talking about some people there. Who are these people? One in the east, one in the west. Allah Ta'ala gathers them. And he says to both of them, here is the one you love for my sake. So who are these people? Go back to the previous report. Maybe it's those travelers. Calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah Ta'ala loves them that much. He brings them together saying, look, you have both helped each other. And of course, you'll both be successful. Similarly, our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those who love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then be on the chair made of ruby around the glorious throne. Subhanallah. This is in Tabarani in his Kabir, number 3973 or 4-150. So now think about this. You have to look for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it might be polluted. It is pure if there's no benefit from that brother. So how can you secure this virtue easily when you don't meet him? I don't even know that brother. So how can you benefit somebody so that he loves you without you meeting him? Da'wat. Right? People are asleep. They hear the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they go, oh yes, subhanAllah. What subhanAllah? What are you saying subhanAllah for? Are you reflecting upon the hadith? Just automatic subhanAllah comes out of your lips. Right? So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Those who love for the sake of Allah will be on the chair made of ruby around the glorious throne. The arsh is something beyond this. But you will be seated on the chair of Ruby. Think about that. It's Yawm al-Qiyamah. Why are you sitting? People don't even think. You know, when you stand up, when you sit down, how does the person react after a long standing? You can actually hear him do shukr. He goes, oh, oh yeah. Right? Then you think, what's up, brother? Right? He goes, fantastic to sit down in it. Right? And that's just a 3-4 hour shift. Security guard. Somebody goes 50,000 years standing. If you see a person sitting on a chair of ruby, how are you going to feel? Why is he sitting? Allah has honored him. He's not giving him any taklif, honoring him above others. But what is the cause? He loves somebody for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is that person who's causing this honor for him? Think about that. And as further clarified, radiyallahu, Imam Suyuti in his Jam'ul Jawami, number 22,454 or 7-281, Anas radiyallahu anhu said, whoever teaches one verse of the glorious Quran or any sunnah of the deen to anyone, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will graciously prepare such a reward for him on the day of judgment that indeed there will be no reward better than that for anybody. Subhanallah. So what did Anas radiyallahu anhu say? So on the day of judgment, people are going to be honored. You know that. Some will be under the shade, some will be eating, some will be drinking, some will have a quick day. MashaAllah, fantastic. Who will be honored more than others? Nobody will be honored more than him. Anas told you. The servant of the Prophet told you who that person is. Who is that person? He teaches one verse of the Quran. Think about that. One verse. You go, brother, have you heard this verse? What verse? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَخَدْ. And you give a bit of commentary from the books. Or you teach a sunnah. Allah Ta'ala will prepare such a reward for him on the day of judgment. There will be no reward better than that for anybody. Who's getting these rewards? The personal worshippers or the da'is. Right? People don't realize the value of da'wat. They just tell you, oh, you should do da'wat. It's important to do da'wat. Thanks, brother, thanks. No incentive. You just told me to do something. It's like me telling you, come on, brother, let's go to gym to exercise. Okay, thanks, uncle. What's uncle on about? He's lost blood. Why would I want to go into a building, lift up and down weights, sweat, grunt? The reason you're thinking, because uncle hasn't told you the benefit. So when you say to somebody, brother, you should do da'wat, follow it up. Listen, now I'll tell you why. If you share one verse of the Quran, you teach one verse of the Quran, the sunnah, you will be rewarded as nobody will be rewarded on the day of judgment. When they hear that, they say, just one verse, yeah. Allah Ta'ala wants to give the rewards, but the rewards are for those who do the work of the prophets. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Shaitan is doing a good job. Shaitan will make you focus on the less worship if he can't stop you. Remember that. If first he tried to stop you from doing ibadat, if you are too strong for him, he will then make you focus on the least rewarding item. That's another trick of shaitan. And the proof of that is da'wat. How many people are doing it? Right? They're praying 5 times, reading Quran. MashaAllah, fantastic, brother. Where's da'wat? Oh, brother, I can't talk. I'm not very eloquent. And I don't. Carry on, brother, with your violin. Right? There you go. Right, so then the response is, I'd rather do da'wat. I'll do my farad, wajibat, sunnah. Get some da'wat in. I want to be amongst those whom Allah Ta'ala honors above others. Note that all these honors will be bestowed upon them even before they enter paradise. On the awesome day of judgment. Think about it, it's not even jannat yet. Somebody goes, well, what's going to happen in jannat, brother? Oh, there you go, brother. You woke up finally. Allah Ta'ala is not going to give you the greatest reward on day of judgment and put you to lowest paradise. That's a bit strange, isn't it? It means, that seems to indicate you're going to go to the highest grades. Indeed, the da'i's efforts are continuously rewarded until Qiyamat. In Ibn Asakir in his Tariq Dimishq, volume 59, page 290, it mentions, whoever teaches one verse of the Quran or one chapter of knowledge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to increase his reward until the day of judgment. Subhanallah. Whoever teaches one verse of the Quran or one chapter of knowledge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to increase his reward until the day of judgment. What does that mean? It means that you're getting their rewards. Right? So if I tell you one thing, if you say, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, you get 1,240 good deeds, Hakim Sahih, and you also acting upon it, what's happening to my account? I'm getting your rewards. I dropped dead, you're still alive. Computer still taking over. You're dropped dead, you've passed it on, I'm still getting it. In fact, the report says it will continue till Qiyamah. Which other deed does that? You offer your salat, you drop dead, salat's finished. No more salat to you now. How many hajjs can you do? If you're lucky, 70. Drop dead, gone, class, 70, finished. This bachara, he's got 10,000 hajjs. How's he got 10,000 hajjs? Because he was doing da'wah. You fruitcake, when you thinking of that? Imagine, then you'll realize, I'm a pauper on the day of judgment. But young lads kill me because he knows, he had knowledge. Think about that. Why do you think I'm sitting here telling you about deen? For burgers, right? You know, think about that, innit? You gotta be selfish. Clarifying further, Imam Suyuti rahmatullah alayh in Jam'ul Jawami, number 22,455 or 7-285, Anas radiallahu alayhi wasallam, beloved messenger said, alayhi wasallam, whoever teaches one verse of the glorious Quran, then as long as that verse continues to be recited, he will continue to get the reward. Subhanallah. Whoever teaches one verse of the glorious Quran, as long as that verse continues to be recited, he will continue to get the reward. Now, what does that mean? It means you teach somebody to recite the Quran. So obviously, you start with your family. Right? So usually, parents help their family, innit? Sometimes family goes to hell and they're saving the world. You know, that's a bit strange, you know, strange scenario that is, right? Anyway, so you teach your, let's say your son, how to read the Quran. You will get the recital of the Quran till Qiyamah. How are you going to get that from your own efforts? Or you teach anybody Quran, one verse, Alif Lam Mim. MashaAllah. Are we doing it? No, I'm doing my personal worship. Shaitan's got you, brother. You don't realize he's got you. Then paradise. Somebody goes, okay, this is mind-boggling. What about in Jannat? What did they get in Jannat? This is what they get. Bayhaqi in the Shu'abul Iman, number 9022 or 6-487. Our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are pillars of ruby in paradise, which have rooms made of emeralds with their doors open. And subhanallah, these rooms are as bright as stars. They humbly asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who will be the most fortunate ones to dwell there? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those who love each other for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sit together and meet each other, they will be in those glorious apartments. So let's look at this. You have to listen very carefully to what the Prophet is saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Pillars of ruby. You go, okay, I've got it. Not really, but okay, you've got it. So what's the pillar? Right, in Greece. Like Samson. Right? So, pillars of ruby. Okay, alright, yeah. They have rooms within them. Suddenly you're thinking, okay, must be a huge pillar. Oh, now it's... But the rooms are made of emerald, green emerald. So you got a red ruby, I don't know how huge it is, how wide it is, how tall it is. But it's got apartments of green emerald. That's number two. Number three, all the doors are opened. There's no such thing as closed doors. And each room is blasting with light as stars, as suns. So just think about those three things. You know, if you spend all night thinking about that pillar of ruby, subhanAllah, what? Emerald chambers, and then blasting like the sun. So the Sahaba, look what they said. Ya Rasulullah, who's going to live there? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those who love each other for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sit together, meet each other. Are you what? Dawat. Allah ta'ala has given them the choicest chambers in paradise. Imagine, right? You don't even realize when you're people. Fogdu goes to me, did you see that program last night? He goes, what? He goes, the sheikh made everything out of gold and silver. And I thought, okay, what is it? And he had a car made of gold. Right? And I thought, okay, yeah, that's a bit, you know. And the guy was like, "Shocking! Wow, it was amazing. And he goes, inside he had silver this and silver that. And I thought, why is this impressing this man, this young? And I thought, nobody's talking about paradise to him. He was blown away. And I was thinking about some of these reports. Because imagine if this Bachada saw something like this, he'd probably die. Right? But if you're not talking about it, dunya becomes paradise. If you describe paradise, your love for the world decreases. You notice that. In fact, you start hating it. Even if somebody starts showing you beautiful places, look at Hawaii, you go, but that doesn't move you. It's just Hawaii, isn't it? Tropical birds, blue, green, you know, gold beaches, yeah. Kachi Wale, what about them? Right? Oh, yeah, forgot about them. Thus, how beautifully and succinctly did the Honorable Hassan al-Basri describe the Da'i when he said, the true Da'i is the one who admonishes people with his actions, not his words. The true Da'i is the one who admonishes people with his own actions, not his words. This is recorded by Hafiz Ibn al-Jawzi in his Adab al-Hassan al-Basri wa Zuhduhu wa Mawa'idhu, the Beacon of Basra, page 134 of the English translation. So think about that. English actions speak louder than words. But that's not a hadith. So why do you quote something from the Salaf? What did they say? The true Da'i is the one who advises others with his actions. He doesn't need to talk. For instance, how many times you see this? Look, they even say, there's a saying, he's on it like a bunny. Have you heard that? He's on it like a bunny. That means that he's focused. But they use that for other things, like he's a mechanic or he did. But we say, look, we should be on it like a bunny for the akhirat. And that's all you need to know. People think, look, this guy's on a mission. What's his mission? He wants to get to paradise. What's your mission? Get a koti indoor, right? Malik ibn Dinar, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, verily, if the scholar does not act, then his exhortations will slip from the hearts just as rain slips off rocks. Subhanallah. Verily, if the scholar does not act, then his exhortations will slip from the hearts just as rain slips off rocks. This is in Ahmad in his Zuhd 2-304, Abu Nu'aym al-Hiliya 2-472. Hafiz ibn Abd al-Bar in his Jami Bayan al-Ilm, number 1255, with a Sahih Sunan transmission. So let's look at this. Malik ibn Dinar was from the Tabi'in. The Prophet described him like Christ of his time in a dream in Ahmad in his Zuhd. So he was very, very close to Allah Subhanahu. So Malik ibn Dinar says, if an alim does not act, he just got it up there and he's giving you Bayan, you will notice something. His words will slip from your heart. It won't penetrate the heart. It will slip just like rain slips off rocks. So what was he really saying? He's saying that he's not a da'i. Allah Ta'ala only puts blessings in people's words if they act. Then it penetrates the hearts. And that's why you'll notice, you know, for example, you must have experienced this. You hear a hadith, nothing. Doesn't affect you. 10 years down the line, another person quotes the same hadith. It's like somebody's drilled something into your heart. You go, blow me away, that hadith. And then you think, wait a minute, I've heard this hadith. Why is it that it struck my... Because this person who gave it to me, there's something about this person. Allah Ta'ala is telling you something here. He's acting. And this is why Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, words from the mouth hardly reach the ears. Words from the heart reaches the hearts. What did Sayyidina Ali say? Words from the mouth, because you could, it's hardly getting there because it's not even in your own heart. But if it's in your own heart, it will go to the hearts of others. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he simply said, you are not a scholar until you act. You are not an alim until you act. This is in Darimi in his Sunan, number 301. Abu Nu'aym al-Hiliya 1-212, Waqi in his Zuhd number 220, with a Sahih channel transmission. And what was Abu Darda's nickname? Hakim al-Ummat. He was the physician of the entire Ummat. The great Abu Darda. What did he say? You can have as much qualifications you want. People are proud of you. They'll say, 10 years I studied in desert. 10 years I studied in Medina Munawwara. I'm not bothered with that. It doesn't make no difference. Why? Because if you're not acting, it's not going to affect me. Right? If you spend 6 months in Barnsley and you come back and you're acting, your words are going to affect me now. But the problem is people are more interested in qualifications. You notice that? 10 years in Bere, 20 years in Syrian desert, right? It was only 25. Why did he spend 30 years in desert? Right? Oh yeah, I forgot about that one, right? So you got to act. And that's why, who was the greatest teacher? Rasulullah. Everything he said, he did. Note also, to finish, that our loving Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this twice in the Quran. Very interesting. When he mentions something twice, it's very important. In Surah An-Nahl, Surah 16, verse 43, and Surah Al-Anbiya, alayhi salatu wasalam, Surah 21, verse 7, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of dhikr if you do not know. Twice he mentions that. Ask the people of dhikr if you do not know. Now what's interesting about this verse? Allah the Almighty and Glorious does not mention the people of knowledge. Does he say, Fas'alu ahl al-ilm? He doesn't say that. Fas'alu ahl al-dhikr. Ask the people of dhikr. He doesn't say, ask the people of knowledge. Why? For these may be the carriers of the useless knowledge. But rather the holy verses mention the people of dhikr because they've got knowledge in the heart. People read Quran and they don't even reflect upon these verses. How many times have people quote that verse and they translate it to knowledge? Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. Quran says that, brother. Put your hand up. What's up? It doesn't say that in the Quran. And then the Shaykh goes, well, it does. He goes, it says, ask the people of dhikr. He goes, it's the same thing. If it was the same thing, Allah Ta'ala would not have said dhikr. Dhikr is mentioned because it's entered the heart. So who is Allah Ta'ala telling you to go to if you don't know? The people who got it in their heart, who are practicing, go to them. They will help you. Unfortunately, qualifications again. Right? 10 years, here we go again. Right? 20 years here, 10 years here, 5 years in backyard. Right? Right? No, brother, I'm not interested in it, brother. Then you get these people and they're doing all sorts, you know, and you start thinking, astaghfirullah, what happened to that knowledge? It's not knowledge, brother. I've just told you it's not knowledge. That's why they get caught. You know, sting operation. Where the person of zikr get caught with the sting operation. Astaghfirullah. Indeed, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Ali, now think about that, he's telling Ali this, consult the fuqaha and abidun. Do not express a personal opinion about it. This is in Tabrani in his Awsat, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid 1-178, Sahih. Imam Suyuti in his Miftahul Jannah, page 40, said Sahih. So let's look at this. Hazrat Ali asked a very important question, radiyallahu anhu. He goes, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what if I can't find the answer in the Quran or from your Sunnah? What should I do? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look what he said to Ali. Consult the fuqaha. Go to the imams. And abidun. He didn't separate it. Who are the abidun? The sincere worshippers. He didn't say go to the ulama, full stop. Go to the ulama and abidun, sincere worshippers. Do not express a personal opinion. Don't be tempted. Meaning you haven't got the answer. So Shaitan goes, say some, give your opinion. The Prophet told Ali, don't give your opinion. Go to the ulama. But don't just go to those with certificates. Go to the fuqaha and abidun, meaning they've imbibed it. They will give you the correct understanding. You know, subhanAllah. And this is why it's important that the Quran, that you reflect that the Quran and Sunnah never contradicts. Never. And what's shocking is, if Ali couldn't give his opinion, who's giving their opinions? Because this Mufti, who was he compared to Ali? Who else giving his opinion? This grand sheikh. Who is he compared to Ali? Where are these opinions coming from? And what I mentioned yesterday, opinions, it's not even knowledge. You might be right, you might be wrong. Either way, you're going to be questioned about it. It's not even knowledge. Why did you bother giving your opinion? Imam Malik was weeping over the opinions. Why did I not just say, I don't know? Like the rest of the shuyukh. And yet, how many opinions have you given thus far? Think about that. Ask yourself that question. How many opinions have you given? And you're only what? In your 30s, 40s. Astaghfirullah. Right? And the Prophet told Ali, consult the fuqaha and abidun. Subhanallah. So all I mentioned today, again, was with regards to the sacred knowledge. And note, it's an endless subject. And this is why many blessed books have been written about this. But at least we should try to strive to get some of the key things into our lives, i.e. become a da'i. You don't need to go on a course, right? Become a da'i. And secondly, don't give opinions. Right? And go to the, not the scholars, the people who you think are imbibing the knowledge, go to them. Say, Ya Allah, I'm going against what your Prophet told me. And what's interesting, when you go to those people, you get the knowledge. Allah Ta'ala puts it into their hearts. Subhanallah. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب اليك من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون السلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر سبحان الله العظيم